Happy Easter, everybody. Happy Easter. Hey, so we gather for Easter and celebrate, but there's something we ought to deal with. That's the plan here. Now, in my home, we've got kids and adults, right, and all this, and we tell each other stories about the day, but we don't often understand it. So I've got kids who will tell me about something that happened in a video game, and I listen with my eyes, but with my mind, I'm like, I have zero idea what you're talking about. You're super excited, which makes me excited. But then I do the same thing with Katie. I'll tell her like, hey, so-and-so got traded from one team to another. And she's like, so? Like just, I'll tell her sports stuff that is amazing. And she's like, I see your face. I see your excitement. I don't know what you're talking about. Easter can be the same, where I can say, hey, it's amazing that it's Easter. But some of us are like, cool, neat, let's talk about it. What if we leave today, not just like excited on behalf of someone else who is excited, not just going, okay, it's Easter, it's a Christian thing that we do, and some of us dress up or whatever, we eat good food, all that kind of stuff. What if it's like, no, that means something to my soul? And that's the goal. So to understand Easter, you got to know that Easter, the day of Easter, that there's things preceding it that help explain what's going on Easter, why Easter is the celebration of celebrations. So let me take you to actually a sad moment that's leading up to Easter. John chapter 11 says this in the Bible. Then he said, our friend Lazarus, this is Jesus, has fallen asleep, but now I'll go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, he's sleeping. He will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So if you ever read the Bible and you're confused by it, maybe you're already confused by the sermon. You're like, I don't understand. You're in good company. They're listening to Jesus say, hey, we're going to go do this. And they're like, we don't understand what you're saying. They're confused already. There's a bit of encouragement here that sometimes what God does, we don't get. And we have to kind of just sit there for a little bit and watch him add more to it, explain more, show more, and then it clicks. So Jesus and the disciples show up, and Lazarus has died. And people around Lazarus are grieving. They are sad. They are, as you would expect, absolutely distraught. And that's where we begin to pick up a couple of family members engaging Jesus in the midst of this. Here's the first one, Martha. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. She's like, what? Like, yes, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. She doesn't understand what he's saying. She's like, oh, okay, I hear what you're saying, Jesus. Yes, like at the end, like the last chapter. Yeah. And he's like, no. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's changing the subject. The subject at that point is all about Lazarus. He's passed away. Everyone's sad about the current circumstances. And he begins, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Again, we're the kind of church that will acknowledge that's weird, okay? That's weird. You read that, you're like, wait, we live even after dying, but I thought dying was the last part. And okay, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die, even though he just said that we die. Don't look at me like this totally makes sense, right? This is like, what are you doing with your words? But he's talking about, I know you're grieving. I know what you're going through is painful. I know that you're at your low point, and it seems like there's no hope. But he's talking about, but here's the deal. I have brought something that you can put your hope in that's a far bigger deal. But they don't get it. It's not landed. And so Mary, one of the other sisters, she says what everyone else is thinking. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. She's like, I hear all the stuff that you're saying about like dying, but then not really dying and all that neat stuff. But Jesus, can we talk about what's going on in my life right now? And that's what she brings up. She's like, if you had been here, you've done this. Come on. right? Like where you said to God, if you had just, and you fill in the blank, if you had shown up, if you had fixed, then we all would be a much better place. That's what she's saying. Where were you? You had the power and the authority to fix this. What you're seeing in this story, if this is new to you, you're seeing the arena of life that you and I walk up, and actually we wake up to it every day. It's hope versus hopeless. It's you start here, you have hopes and dreams, but then if you live life, oftentimes what you hope for doesn't play out, and you find yourself kind of hopeless. It's because of this. You went from what was possible versus impossible. Maybe you're like, I hope that donuts will be a good food for me to eat for the rest of my life all the time, right? And then at some point you realize, I don't think it's working. I think I watched the wrong video, right? Okay. But then you get a bit more serious. I don't know how you were, maybe middle school, high school, and you had hopes. Maybe you woke up and you were hoping that you would maybe be popular, or at least that you would belong, or that maybe the test would go the way that you wanted it to go, and you have some hope, but then it didn't play out that day, and you felt like sad, like what you thought was possible now feels impossible. But then we begin to grow up and have other hopes and dreams. Maybe you hoped to meet that person and it hasn't happened for you. And so you're almost back to this going, I don't know if I'm ever gonna meet that person. Some of you're hoping to have kids, and there's maybe even a certain amount of kids you want to have, but it's not happening the way you thought or that others have experienced, and so you find yourself here, right? We've been there. I've been to many wedding days. I've helped people get married, right? And, oh, they say a lot of this stuff. They promise to each other, hey, till death do us part, ride or die, let's do this. But every one of us at least has a friend, if it wasn't your own experience, that it didn't work. So you and I, this is the arena of life where you engage the day and you might, this is possible, this is possible, this is possible. But then you're like, so disappointed. Like your world's been rocked. Let me walk you into our family's life. I think this will help. We have four kids, but each kid has done this, but I'll talk about Bo. Bo is six. He's not five anymore. He's six. He wants you to know that. But Bo, when we go to restaurants, oftentimes he'll find like the video game that's somewhere around there, right? Give me some quarters or whatever. Or now it's probably like $10. But you know, he's like hey, can I have some money? And we're in one particular restaurant that has the claw game. Do you know the claw game? This is like the claw game. The designer of this meant to steal your soul. That's the whole intent. It's that if you have any joy, go play this, and then your joy is gone when you're done. Now some of you are good at this. You're like, oh, I've mastered it. Well, good for you. We're paying for your toys. I just want you to know that. So Bo's like, hey, can I have some money? So we give him a little bit of money. Mom and I want a little, you know, let's have some peace and quiet at the table for a second. So he goes off and plays it. And if you've never played the claw game, let me help you. Let me help you lose all your money. Here's how it works. You put money into the machine. You're staring at what you want. That's a part of the illusion that you can get what's on the other side of the glass. It's a lie. You see those headphones, $200. How could they put $200, $300 headphones in there? Because you're not getting it. So you put the money in and you move the joystick and it moves the claw over and then you're supposed to, like some of you can make decisions real fast, so you can push the button and drop the claw. Some of you are indecisive and you wait for the machine to drop the claw, but then the claw goes down and it grabs the toy. So Bo is playing this game, identifies the toy that he wants, puts the money in there, moves the claw over. He's good. He's got good hand-eye coordination. This works. We play catch. We figured this out. And so he moves it over, and he lowers the claw down exactly on the very specific toy that he wants. It grabs the specific toy that he wants. But because the devil himself has created this game, you know what I'm talking about? You can grab the toy. Who cares? That's a part of the illusion. And you watch the claw grab the toy, you're like, I win. But then you watch the claw somehow have like no grip. And it just pulls, and you got nothing. And now you got this six-year-old going, my life is over. Right? You've probably been there before. So he does what you would expect him to do. He's young. He comes back to the table. And now we're up for the test. Now he's like, hey, Mom and Dad, can I have some more money? And I'm like, we know how this works. I know that this game is designed to rob all of our joy, that when we leave, we're all sad. That's how this works. So we have to do like what good parents do, right? It's like, this isn't just an endless money bag kind of a thing. And we tell Bo, hey man, no more money for that game. It's you gotta play. Boy, wasn't it fun? And we tell him no. And then like you would expect, every six-year-old boy looks at us and he says it out loud, right? This is the worst day ever, right? That's how he felt. He's not lying, right? He's not lying. He's saying his real feeling. Because that's what he sees. What Bo doesn't know, and I can't predict Bo's life. I mean, I'm his dad. I've got hopes and dreams for Bo. I'm hoping one day that he learns to drive a car. Now's not the time, for those of you who are alarmed, but I'm hoping that he learns to drive a car. And what I've learned, that when you learn to drive a car and you get your license, that's better than the claw game, okay? But he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that. I'm hoping one day that he graduates high school. I mean, that, you know, optimistic right here, that he'll graduate high school. And I'm hoping that when he graduates high school, he doesn't turn around going, yeah, but that claw game really has, right? He knows that that the claw game is a big deal, but you and I would tell Bo, right? We would encourage Bo, hey, Bo, there's better days coming. Like, there's greater things. And one day, Bo might meet the love of his life. I don't know. And I hope on his wedding day, he doesn't say, hey, this is great, but that claw game still has me worked up, right? So we can say, wow, Bo, how cute. Like, one day you're going to learn. But how about you and I? How about you and I we've played the life game of claw, and we've moved it over. We've dropped it. We saw what we wanted. We talked to God about what we wanted. We craved it. It's good. It's a good thing. But when that claw came up, you didn't get what you thought you'd get, what you deserved. And so in your mind, you're like, this is the worst day ever. It can't get worse than this, because in you and me, we're all the same. It was everything. We had all of our hope in that moment. And see, it's dangerous. This is what the devil wants you and I to do, is put all of our hope in a singular moment of a craving and a desire. It doesn't mean it's a bad desire, but just he wants us so locked into this temporary version of life that if we'll put all of our hope in that, he can erode what Easter did. So Easter happens. Mary and Martha, they got their moment going on. Let me take you closer to Easter. Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them, these are what we believe to have been some sort of disciples of Jesus, maybe not the close 12, but some sort of, they've seen Jesus, watched Jesus, learned from Jesus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're leaving Jerusalem to go to Emmaus. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now that same day, if you haven't read this, if this is new to you, that same day, that's the day Jesus resurrected. They're talking about what you and I call Easter. They're not using the word Easter, but that same day, the moment that Jesus comes back to life, that third day, these guys are on a road to Emmaus talking about everything that just played out. They are feeling down. Their life has been wrecked. Because they've heard some stuff that they don't know if it's possible. They've seen some things, they don't know if it's possible. If no one's ever read it to you, I'll read to you what happened on Easter. Matthew 28, suddenly there was a great earthquake. You remember that kind of stuff. Everyone feels that, knows that. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. Just pay attention to this. This is the angel acknowledging what actually happened, not denying it, not saying, hey, don't look at it. No, he didn't really die. No, he was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Now, sometimes if you're a skeptic, maybe you're like, yeah, that's what all Christians say. Well, then you wouldn't say this, come see where his body was lying. And you definitely wouldn't do this. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. The angels are telling him, hey, so he died for real. He came back to life for real. And we're arranging a meet and greet with you and Jesus. So should you feel like you have to have blind faith, you don't. Like, look at this. Like Jesus came back to life, and you got to come see him. He wants to see you because this is real. It's this moment, Easter. Why Easter's a big deal. His resurrection, it wrecked the idea. Like their idea of like, okay, what's good? Like there's life, then there's death, and it's over. But now they got this angel going, yeah, but Jesus, he didn't do that route. He died, and then he came back to life. Their version of impossible now is completely wrecked, and they're struggling to understand what's going on. You and I have the same thing. When you're wanting to hope on something, but then it's impossible, and you're like, okay, it's impossible, it's over. If no one's ever told you, why did Jesus come back to life? I mean, think about it. You might think, well, I thought he dealt with our sins on the cross. Why? 2 Timothy 1. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it. If you're a Christian and you think you deserve it, would you please stop that? This is one of those like, no, we don't deserve this. But because that was his plan from before the very beginning of time to show us his grace. Grace means you don't deserve it through Christ Jesus. Then verse 10. And now he has made all of this plain to us. If you want to know what Easter is, it's not about religion. It's plain. It's like, here's the deal to us. By the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior, he broke the power of death. Death had a power. Death was supreme. Everyone died. It just was what locked in. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. If you don't know this about yourself, let me tell you something about yourself. And a lot of people don't like me to tell them about themselves, but I'm going to do it anyways. Here's two things about you. You will at one point in your life be intimidated by the power of death in your life. I've sat with people at the end of their life. There will most likely be a moment where you will try to avoid death at all costs. I mean, this is what we do in our culture, right? We try to like not age. We try to defy death as much as possible and all that kind of, and I'm not saying like being healthy, that's good, but we're trying to run. Funerals nowadays are crazy. People don't want to do funerals anymore because they don't want to face death. So they won't even go to them. Or they'll pause them and say, hey, we'll just think about them. We're scared and intimidated by death. And Jesus says, I beat it. It doesn't have power. You don't have to be like submitted to what you see death as. But then he says, here's the second thing that you want, not just like be, you don't want to be afraid of death, but he illuminates the path. That you and I understanding like what is the future? In other words, like how do I take the next step and what happens after I die kind of stuff? He illuminated that by his power of beating death. He tells you and I, here's the two things you want. Here you go. But you and I, we're struggling because you and I got life. Yeah, the eternal stuff, okay, I'll deal with that later. And there's the temptation. You set the hope bar way too low. That this idea of Easter, cool, okay, fine. Jesus came back to life. What's the big deal? I got a problem in my life. Can we talk about that, Pastor? Can we talk about my problem? So here's what's in my head. Here's visual. Here's what you and I do. We hope, and we set this bar, and you get to choose where you set the bar of hope, who you set it on. When I was in high school, I put all my hope in, does she like me? I mean, like, that was the day. Like, go to school. Does she like me? If she likes me, I don't need anything else, God. Go do whatever else you want to do with other people's lives. I'm set. I'm set for life. Then I found out she was crazy. Like, I had no idea. Right? We do this stuff. Or there's times that I would tell God, no joke, I would pray to God, God, almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, if you could help us beat our rival today, then I don't need anything else from you. I'm good. But you see, what we put our hope in stuff, that if you would just do this thing, then we get more mature. I know, we get more mature. God, if you would give me that one person on planet Earth that you think that I need. God, if you would supply this amount of money, that's all I need. God, if you would heal me, that's all I need. And we begin to establish our bar of hope that if it happens, then you're all good. The problem is, if your bar of hope has anything to do with temporary, you have a hope on the verge of completely destroying your life and being devastated. So these two guys are walking from Jerusalem, brokenhearted from Jerusalem. They've seen all this stuff play out, earthquakes. They saw Jesus die, all this kind. They've heard some crazy news about him coming back to life, but that's impossible. And they're just wrecked. So they're leaving. Luke 24. This is crazy if you haven't read. As they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. How weird is that? Now, some of you are like, how could they not recognize him? If you have the power to come back from death, can we just say you also have the power to not be recognized, okay? So just don't like make your own version of reality. But they're walking with Jesus. They don't know they're with Jesus. And Jesus pops this question. Hey, what are you guys talking about? He knows. But hey, what are you guys talking about? Like, so what's been playing around? You know, hey, well, what's the big deal? So they're like, the big deal about Jesus of Nazareth? That's what we're talking about? He was a prophet. He was a prophet. They did not originally believe he was a prophet. They thought he was a king. They have changed their perspective of God because of their circumstances. So now they call him a prophet. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You know what they just said? He failed. Please. We had hoped. You felt this before, yeah? You'd hoped God would. You'd hoped. Whatever's the situation, you'd hoped. You'd hoped. It shows you what they were hoping for. They hoped he would redeem Israel, and he didn't. The word redeem, or better, the word redemption. They thought Jesus would bring redemption. Now, you're familiar with the word redemption, whether you think you are or not. We use the word to name movies. There's movies named Redemption. Some of you redeem coupons regularly and slow down the line, but it's fine. It's fine. It's fine. You know what redeem kind of means, right? Like there's this exchange, like this something that lowers the price or but biblically, if you look at the Bible, how the Bible really helps us understand redemption, here's a better definition. God does something to liberate slaves to make them free. These two guys on the road to Emmaus, they think Jesus had shown up on a donkey right into Jerusalem as king to redeem them. If you don't know what that means, their bar of hope was way too low. Here's how it looks visually. They thought he brought victory over Rome, that he'd come to make them slaves oppressed by Rome, that Jesus, who had walked on water, multiplied food, healed people, that he was who he, oh, this guy is the guy. He's got the power to destroy Rome. We can't wait. Do it, Jesus, do it. And then they watch him die, and Rome is still in power. He brought this. But their hope bar was so low, that's all they thought about was their current circumstances. 2 Timothy 1:10, he broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Where's your current hope? If you look again over at victory over Rome and victory over, where have you put your hope lately? Do you think God is amazing and powerful enough to do the impossible? And some of us are like, God's only good if he fixes my circumstances. I don't mean to be harsh, but it'll come across as harsh. God has already settled if he's good or not. He sent his one and only son. He didn't have to. He let things happen that are almost unspeakable. The only reason they're speakable is because you and I have to know what he did. I'm not suggesting that you and I just deal with our bad lives and like, oh my, pastor just said I got to deal with my problems. No, I'm just saying don't put your hope in anything that can actually not give you hope. I've done it. I bet you have too. You know what Jesus was actually dealing with? It's the battle between light and darkness. That's what he was doing. Light and darkness. Whatever you're wrestling with right now, the core of it is what you're wrestling with is what you want possible or is it impossible? And Easter comes around every year. It's annoying because it moves. March, April, who knows when it's going to be. Just moves around. But what I love, how it comes every year, asking us questions. Making you and I wrestle with, where is your hope? Who has your hope? If you're anything like me, I get tempted to move it around based on how's the economy? How are my relationships? What are my hopes and dreams? And if you've ever just like wanted Easter to come around and actually land the way it's supposed to land in your heart, you let Easter be a moment of either committing to God or recommitting to God and saying, wait a minute, I think I might this past year have moved my hope and put it in the wrong place. Here's how you respond. The Bible tells you, I'm going to tell you, here's how you respond. According to the Bible, Romans 10 tells us how to respond. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is your instruction manual on how to respond to Easter. Right now, you might be going through a breakup, a divorce. You might be going through a horrible health diagnosis. You might not know how to pay your bills. You might not know what the future holds for you. You might be in the worst case scenario. What I'm going to tell you is, according to this, if you'll put your hope in God, it may not fix all your problems. Let me say it again. It may not. It likely will not. I don't think it will fix all of your problems. But it fixes your ultimate problem that you truly care about the most. Eternity and death, and allows you to have joy and peace in the midst of any circumstance. If you want to know how to apply this, you got to read it backwards. I know, it's weird. I know. To understand this, read it backwards. You will be saved. Saved from the grasp of the evil one. Saved from your imperfections, your sin. Saved from the traps of the devil. If you want to be saved from a hopeless, horrible future. Well, then it says, here's what you do. You believe that Jesus was dead, dying for your sins, and that he came back to life. This is not metaphorical, by the way. This is not like, oh, I get the mental picture. No. No, this, do you literally, if you want to be saved, do you believe he really died and he really came back to life? Literally. I know we overuse the word literally, but it fits here. Like, literally, this is not like sci-fi. Do you believe that he beat what death says is impossible? And he beat it. So you're like, you want to be saved? You believe that? And you're like, yeah, I got it. But that's not the whole verse. If you want to be saved, you believe that Jesus died for your sins and then resurrected to prove he had the power to defeat death. But then there's that last part. But you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Whew, that's the tough one. If you don't know what declaring with your mouth Jesus is Lord looks like, this is the best visual I can give you. It's where spiritually you do this with Jesus. You say to him that, I know we don't use the word Lord a lot, like in the sense of like, Jesus, your boss. Or maybe our terminology, Jesus, your way or the highway. Jesus, whatever you want, I submit to. Or very unpopular language nowadays, I surrender to you, God. And this is why when Jesus was asked, how do we pray? He made sure to include in the prayer, your will be done on earth. In other words, your will, not mine. I'll choose what you want over what I want. You will not do this perfectly, by the way. Oh, it's annoying. Even if you read in the Bible, even some of the writers of the Bible complained about it. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And this is frustrating. You'll have days that you'll cry out, grace, I need grace, I need grace, I need grace. But it doesn't change the fact you want to be saved. You believe that Jesus died and resurrected. And you live this way. What God wants is supreme. That will affect your relationships. That'll affect how you treat people. That'll affect your trust. It's a big deal. And it's not popular. It's why the Bible says everyone doesn't choose Jesus, because we would like to choose Jesus and have our own way. What's interesting is how this all connects. Those guys that were on their way to Emmaus, and they're with Jesus. Well, they show up to Emmaus. That's how it works. If you're on a journey to Emmaus, you arrive in Emmaus eventually. And so they arrive there, and Jesus says, all right, nice talking with you guys. I'm going to keep on going. And they're like, oh, no, it's late. Stay with us. Let's make you a meal. We'll sit down, and we'll eat, and we'll just enjoy that. And, yeah, you don't need to keep going. And Jesus is like, okay. So Jesus sits down at a meal that he doesn't prepare. It's not in his house, but Jesus is Jesus, so Jesus takes over at the meal. I love it. He's like, I'm here. All right. And what we learn is Jesus sits down at the meal, and Jesus takes the bread, and he breaks it. Now, if you don't know the storyline, just days before this, he sat with his own disciples at what you and I call the Last Supper, and he's trying to help them understand that he's about to die and resurrect for them, that he's about to lay down his life for them. And what he does at the Last Supper is he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, every time you break bread like this, I want you to remember that my body will be broken for you. And now he's in front of these two guys. He breaks the bread and the light bulb goes on. Look, Luke 24, it says in the Bible, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. We're going, finally, right? You didn't know? And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? See, you and I get confused. So their eyes aren't open, which means that they don't know it's Jesus. But something was stirring in them as they're with him. This is what some of you have been experiencing today. You may not even wanted to go to church. You're like anti-organized church. You're like, that guy's a liar. Cool, fine. There's the Holy Spirit where you and I show up sometimes unexpectedly going, I don't even know if I believe in God. But then God just begins to talk to you and mess with you in a good way. And you begin to sense something. Like, I don't know what it is about that place, but I'm sensing something. Something's up. And it's not the music. It's not the preacher. It's God. God is stirring in you. And what he's stirring in you is he wants you to put your hope in him. He's trying to interrupt your current path and say, quit putting your hope on temporary stuff. Put it in Jesus who beat death. So no matter what's going on in your life, good, bad, ugly, you can have hope in the right place and spend the rest of your life hoping in him, trusting in him that what he does and allows is gonna be okay. But then, you look at the old thing. What about Mary and Martha who are sad? And Jesus is talking about resurrection. Like, what do you do with Easter? Oh, I'm glad you asked. John 11, I left this part out. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And this is the part I left out. Do you believe this? Welcome to why Easter circles around every year, forcing you to ask, do you believe this? Some of us would say, I stopped believing it this year. I neglected it this year. I haven't focused on it this year. Maybe you've never believed, yet God has been stirring something in you for a while or maybe just for 15 minutes. So I'm going to ask you, do you believe? Do you believe Jesus died and that he resurrected? And anyone who can do that is worth putting all your hope in that person because you've never met anyone who can do that. So anyone who can die and come back to life, what you should do is study every word that person ever said and put all of your hope in someone who has that kind of authority. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So this Easter, let's do it. Let's answer the question. Do you believe? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to give you time to focus. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you again, do you believe? And if you believe, you can say this to God in your head and he'll hear you. God, I believe. I hand you control. God, I submit my life to you. I love you. God, I got lots of questions, lots of concerns, lots of uncertainty, but God, I believe that Jesus died for me, that he came back to life for me. And so I give you all of my hope. Would you come into my soul, forgive me of my sins, and light my path all the way to eternity? I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I say this over and over and over. My kids now roll their eyes, but Isolation is the devil's playground. I'll say it again. Isolation is the devil's playground. Meaning if you pray a prayer like that, if you go battle spiritually, if you tell the devil, get out of my life, then you need to share that with someone. Don't just keep it to yourself, by yourself, all private. I know what we like to say, you know, my faith is private. No, it's not. That's what the devil actually wants you to say and believe, that it's private. No, you need people. We all need people. And so I would like to be some of that in your life. We would like to be that. So here's how we do it. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to text the word Jesus to this number. You just text it. And if you're like, what are you going to sell me, David? Nothing. In fact, if you don't like what we text you, you text back stop and it just stops. We all know how this works, right? This is not baiting you into something. It's trying to give you encouragement that we want to walk with you, encourage you, like speak into your life, give you opportunities to learn more about God and have people in your life. But there's one more step. Ooh, we'll see how this goes. Tomorrow, you know what tomorrow's going to require of you? Faith. Tomorrow's going to come, and if you prayed that prayer, you're going to face faith, a need for it. If you don't know what faith means, it means you're going to have to be courageous, brave, trust. So I believe very distinctly that how we behave with our bodies often affects how we spiritually function. Like if we actually act our faith out, that there's big things that happen. So to my right and left are crosses. We're about to sing some songs. If you prayed that prayer with me, I'd like to encourage you that while we sing, that you hop up and go turn one of those lights on, signifying that today is the day that God turned that light on for you. Now, some of you are like, but I'm in an aisle way. There's people. You know what those people just whispered to me? I'm just kidding. You know what they think? They don't care. You can push them out of the way. Be nice about it. Everyone, you agree with this? If there's people that want you to move, you'll move? That's not a good excuse? That we're a type of person, we're South Dakotans, come on. That we're brave and courageous. So if you have sensed the leading of the Holy Spirit, if you have met with God and you've committed your life to God, walk it out now because you're gonna need to walk it out tomorrow. I never know how to end this, so I'm gonna end it in the most awkward of ways because that's what I do. I'm gonna count down, walk off, and then it's your turn to respond to God. So, may you heed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. 3, 2, 1.